What happened when you got in the water at your baptism? Guess what? You didn't just get wet. You made a proclamation of faith, not just to any humans who witnessed your baptism, but a proclamation of faith that reverberated throughout the entire spiritual realm. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you're in the right place, because this episode today is going to explain the significance of baptism in the spirit realm. And along the way, we'll also explain one of the most puzzling passages in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And it reads this way: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So, pretty typical New Testament stuff so far. Okay, it's talking about what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. Then verse 19, "in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." Okay, now that's kind of weird. Like, I missed that one. When did Jesus start a prison ministry in the spiritual realm? Verse 20, "because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Whoa. We're talking about spirits in prison. Now we're talking about Noah. This is getting weirder. Verses 21 and 22. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Wow, what is this saying? Baptism saves us? Is that what it says? This passage went off the rails real quick. I find this to be weird, and I'd like to explore why it's in the Bible. Turn to 1 Peter 3, and let's get weird. Welcome to Weird Stuff in the Bible, where we explore scripture passages that are bizarre, perplexing, or just plain weird. This is Luke Taylor, and today we're going to be talking about what happened to you when you got baptized. Because guess what? You didn't just get wet. Now, you were probably told that baptism is important because it symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus, and how we are born again, and we receive new life in Christ. And that's all good and true. You were probably told you should get baptized because it's one of the initial commands for any new believers in the New Testament. And that's all good and true as well. But then 1 Peter 3 comes along, and it adds a whole new confusing layer to baptism that most people just aren't sure how to interpret. Michael Heiser, that's a name that I think probably several of my listeners are familiar with him. He wrote the book The Unseen Realm, and he did a lot of scholarly work on the supernatural elements of the Bible, especially the weird things in the Bible that nobody really talks about. So definitely his work, it's an inspiration for this podcast right here. And I especially wanted to start this podcast because he passed away last year. And I just feel like for those of us who are left who followed him, it's up to us to really carry the torch and keep blazing the trail that he started. And so 1 Peter 3, the passage that we read earlier, this is the passage that you might say radicalized him. He tells the story that he was visiting a church one time, and they were doing a verse-by-verse preaching series through 1 Peter. Heiser says that when the pastor came to 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22, that he basically told the congregation, "This section of scripture is just very strange. A lot of scholars aren't really sure what to do with it. So we're going to skip right on past it to 1 Peter chapter 4. Michael Heiser's like, wait, you can't just skip over something in the Bible because it's too weird. And so Michael Heiser made a whole ministry out of tracking down and researching the weird stuff in the Bible. And so you might say that I'm trying to do the same thing here. So this episode, it's dedicated to Michael Heiser, as well as dedicated to my friend Tim, who I go to church with. About a month ago, our church had a service in the park. We were having some baptisms that day, and Tim suggested that I do an episode talking about Michael Heiser's research on baptism as spiritual warfare. So that's I just wanted to mention that here as we get into it. And we're going to start with rereading verses 18 and 19. Okay. Verse 18, like I said before, it's pretty typical stuff that you'd find in the New Testament. Verse 19 is where it mentions the spirits in prison, and that's where things take a strange turn. For Christ also suffered. Oh, let me just say, if you want to be able to read the verses as I'm saying all this, I did post them in the show notes and you can go reread them or follow along with them as I'm going through it. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So who are the spirits in prison? Well, we have to take all this one verse at a time if we're going to understand the picture that Peter is painting. And so this requires you to understand the sin of the sons of God in Genesis 6. If you don't understand who the sons of God are or where the Nephilim came from, you just really need to go back to on this podcast, go back to episodes 5 and 6. You can listen to that series of episodes. I did them, I think, last December, December of 23. I explain it all back there. I don't have time to re-explain it all today. So I'm just going to assume that you're on board with that as we go forward, okay? That these beings, these spiritual beings in Genesis 6, they're called the sons of God, that they came down to earth and mated with human women. The sons of God were assigned the task of watching over mankind and reporting on their activities to God. Enoch calls these beings the watchers. He calls them that in his book, the Book of Enoch. They produced offspring with women, and this ended up being why the flood was necessary, because the Nephilim DNA, it was becoming so prevalent over all the earth that it would have eventually corrupted all of mankind. And so this had to be wiped out with a flood. And Noah was the man who, he and his family, they were chosen to restart the human bloodline, really a restart of the human race. And he was chosen because they didn't have that Nephilim DNA, that Nephilim bloodline in their family history. That's why it said Noah was perfect in his generations. So some question this because they wonder, could spiritual beings really create physical forms and literally mate with human women and father children with them? And just the short answer to all that is yes, they can, because the Bible says that they did. That's literally what it says they did. So therefore, if you believe the Bible, they can do that. So anyway, I go into all that more in previous episodes. That's my jumping off point here to talk about what I want to talk about today. These things took place a long, long time ago. This happened before the flood. And the watchers who did it, they're not able to go and do that again. Okay, if you're wondering, well, where's the Nephilim today? Why can't they, if they did it before, why don't they just do it again? Well, the spirits who did this back then, they were locked away in torment in hell. And that is where they have remained to this day. They are locked away in Tartarus. That is the deepest dungeon of hell. And this is referenced in the New Testament. It's referenced in Jude 6. It says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And you can see it in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, talking about those sons of God, but cast them into hell, and that's Tartarus right there, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So with that understanding, let's dip into some content from the Book of Enoch today. Once again, if you're not a listener who's on board with the Book of Enoch, go back to episodes 22 and 23. I establish in those episodes why I think Enoch's book is credible. I don't claim that it's scripture. It's not on the level of the Bible, but it is a credible record of history. And long story short, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So in Enoch, chapters 12 and 13, some spiritual beings come to Enoch and they take him down. I don't know if you'd call this a vision, an out-of-body experience. They take him down to visit the watchers who have been imprisoned in hell. So this is after they had started this thing by creating the Nephilim. God imprisoned these watchers away. Enoch goes to visit them, and they ask him to petition God on their behalf. They ask him to ask God to get them out of their imprisonment. So Enoch goes to God with this request, but God says no, and God sends him back to the watchers to tell them that they are not getting out of their imprisonment, and he tells Enoch to reprimand them. So Enoch goes back down there, and it says in the Book of Enoch, chapter 13, verse 10, And I began to speak the words of righteousness and to reprimand the heavenly watchers. Now, maybe you're listening and you're saying, well, that's okay, that's all interesting and everything, but what does this have to do with 1 Peter 3? Well, just as Enoch went down and preached to the spirits in prison and told them that they would not leave, so also Jesus came down to them during the time that his body was dead for 3 days and three nights. Jesus descended into the underworld. Actually, it's kind of coincidental here. We just had an episode last week where I was talking about the Old Testament conception of the underworld and how there was this good part that was called Abraham's bosom. It could also be called paradise, by the way. And so there was that part, and then there was a bad part of the underworld that was called hell. And so the saints that went down to Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament, that is where they went until Jesus died. Whenever Jesus had officially died for the sins of mankind, he descended into the underworld and set the captives free. It's my understanding that Jesus went on a victory tour in the underworld. And that's what he was doing during the 3 days that he was that his body was dead. And so also as part of that, Jesus did what Enoch did. He went and preached to the watchers who were in prison. And here's what Michael Heiser says about it. I'm quoting from his book here, The Unseen Realm. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 22, has Jesus descending to these same spirits in prison to tell them that they were still defeated despite his crucifixion. God's plan of salvation and kingdom rule had not been derailed. In fact, it was right on schedule. Okay, so we're halfway through the episode. We finally got through verse 19 now. But we had to put that piece in place and understand what 1 Peter 3:19 was talking about. Now we can talk about why baptism comes up, okay? Because you might notice I took us on a little history lesson right there with the book of Enoch. I could have left all that out. I could have just said Jesus went and preached to the Genesis 6 sons of God. Like, I could have done that without bringing up that Enoch did it first. But I wanted to include that information from the book of Enoch because Peter is seeming to establish a parallel, or we might call a pattern, right here in 1 Peter 3. And if we understand the pattern that Peter is establishing, that's going to help us understand why he brings up baptism in verse 20. There's a lot of patterns as you read the Old Testament and the New Testament. And, we see a lot of patterns in how the Old Testament figures operated and the New Testament, Jesus and the church and how they operate. And so here's a clear one. If you don't know what I'm talking about when I say a pattern, Paul's description of Jesus as the second Adam, okay? Despite how short of the section about Adam in the Old Testament is, how little information that we have about Adam, despite that, you can identify a lot of parallels in the life of Adam and the life of Jesus. And, you know, you can do this with other Old Testament people too. You can do that with Moses. You can do that with Joseph. There's a whole lot of that going on in the Old Testament. Parallels with Jesus, and we call this typology, okay? We call them types. And so Peter is seeming to be doing that right here. He's inferring a type or a pattern between Enoch and Genesis 6 and Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. Okay, so other than Enoch, there's really nobody that we could say in the Old Testament or Jewish history who we could say preached to the spirits in prison, okay? Think of it this way. If Peter had said, Jesus spent a night with the lions, if he said that, you would understand that he was making a parallel with Daniel, even if he didn't use the name Daniel. Okay, in a similar way, the book of Enoch, and I'm not saying it's scripture, but we know from Peter's other letter, 2 Peter, we know that he read and believed in the book of Enoch. And so Peter right here in this one, he is pointing to a similar pattern right here with Enoch, even though he doesn't say Enoch's name, but just as Enoch descended down to reprimand the watchers, Jesus did the same thing while he was dead for 3 days and three nights, his body being dead, of course. Now, let's talk about Enoch again. What happened after the days of Enoch? Well, God had to send a flood down on the world and cleanse all of it of this evil that was spreading. That was the only way to save the earth. But he nearly destroyed all life on the earth. He wiped basically all of life out except for the animals and the people on the ark. So you might say that the earth was baptized. The earth was totally submerged in water, and that's what it took to cleanse it of this wickedness. Well, again, we see a parallel to our Christian life. One of the meanings, or we could call it symbolism, one of the meanings of our baptism as New Testament Christians is that it symbolizes the washing away of our sins. It symbolizes or means a fresh new start for us. Okay, so let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, and keep that pattern in mind. Actually, I'll start at verse 19 again. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Okay, so it's talking about right there, the days of Noah, eight people brought through the water, the earth was baptized, evil was washed away, and they got a fresh start. Okay, and that's a parallel right there. Just like whenever we become Christians, we get baptized, it symbolizes our sins being washed away, and we have a fresh start. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the verse that really just throws us for a loop, okay? Just to be honest, this verse right here, it says that baptism now saves you. Well, this is one of those verses that causes some churches to think that salvation is by faith plus baptism. Now, I disagree with that, okay? Because I'd say that baptism is a work, and I believe our salvation is by faith alone. But this verse on its surface, it kind of throws a wrench into that, right? I mean, it pretty clearly says right there, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. What does that mean? Well, think to something I said a few episodes back about faith and works. I want to talk about this Greek word for save. This word is sozo. It can mean save in the salvation sense, but it could also be used in other senses as well. Kind of like how we use it in English. Okay, I can say Jesus saves. Obviously, I'm talking about our eternal salvation when I say Jesus saves, but I can use save in other ways as well. I can say saved by the bell. I can say a penny saved is a penny earned. I can save my files on my computer. I can say I just saved a bunch of money on my car insurance by switching to Geico, but this podcast isn't sponsored by them, so I won't say that. My point is, there are different ways of using the word save that might not have anything to do with salvation. And in 1 Peter 3:21, I don't think it's using save in the salvation sense. I think it's using save to mean save us from evil spirits. Okay, things like fallen angels or demons, which those are two different things, by the way, if you listen to episode 25. But anyway, I think this episode has a lot of callbacks to stuff I've talked about before. I think verse 21 should be understood as telling us that we are saved from evil spirits whenever we get baptized. Now, why do I say this? Well, that's the pattern that goes back to Noah's flood. When God covered the earth with water, God was purging it of the evil Nephilim. Humanity was purified by removing all of that corrupted flesh. Now, in a spiritual sense, our baptism corresponds to that. Baptism, he says in verse 21, baptism now saves you. And it says this, it's not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now let's explain this phrase, because this is where the translation is kind of not super clear in my opinion. So we're going to go back to the Greek and kind of pick this one apart. Let's start with this phrase, an appeal to God. The word appeal is in the Greek, epirotema, and it can also mean a pledge. Okay, a pledge is whenever you announce your loyalty or your allegiance, okay? We say it whenever we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, okay? What are we saying whenever we say that? Well, since I have pledged my allegiance to America, I can appeal to my citizenship for my rights, okay? So you can kind of see the relationship there between the word pledge and appeal. And that's the idea right here as you look at this Greek word, epirotema, all right? Now let's look at this other word, conscience. All right, conscience, we know what that is. This is your inner Jiminy Cricket, right? Let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience directs you. And where does your conscience guide you? Well, it guides you to what you are loyal to. If you're loyal to righteousness, your conscience guides you to what is right. If you're loyal to Jesus, your conscience guides you to Jesus. If your conscience guides you to do wrong, well, that's like when Paul says your conscience is seared, okay? Your conscience is guiding you to the wrong thing. But your conscience is the compass. It's that inner voice. It's your compass toward what you are loyal to. Now, for a Christian, you are loyal to Jesus. And so your conscience will point you toward loyalty to Jesus. So with that in mind, what this word conscience is meaning, let's understand verse 21 this way. I'm going to rephrase verse 21 to maybe help make a little bit more sense. Baptism, which corresponds to the flood of Noah, now saves you from demonic forces. Not in a physical way by removing dirt from your body, but in a spiritual way by publicly pledging your loyalty to Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? Does that make it a little bit more clear? I'm going to say that again because it is so important for you to get this. If you're going to understand 1 Peter 3, if you're going to understand the point that Peter is making, it says this: baptism, which corresponds to the flood of Noah, now saves you from demonic forces, not in a physical way by removing dirt from your body, but in a spiritual way by publicly pledging your loyalty to Jesus. And then let's finish the verses there, verse 22. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So all of the spiritual beings, they have been subjected to Jesus. He rose again. He won the victory. He has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Every spirit, including the watchers who were locked away in hell, they came to this realization as Jesus died and rose again. So now let's go back to our original question that we started the show with. What exactly happened to you when you went down into the water and got baptized? Well, we'll answer that as we close down in just a moment. Next time on this podcast, I'm going to do an episode that was submitted by a listener named Vern. And he sent me an email and he wants to know more information about the angel who stirred up the waters in John 5. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go read John 5 and then make sure you're subscribed to this podcast and you can learn more about that next week. What weird stuff in the Bible do you want to know more about? So you can send me an email too. It's weirdstuffinthebible@gmail.com. And a special thank you to the guys over at the Two Witnesses Live podcast. They had me as a guest on their show last week, and we chatted about weird stuff in the Bible. And so they were very kind to have me on. And if you want to see that video interview that I did with them, I'll link to it in today's show notes. I'm going to skip the mailbag segment for this week because this episode, I know it's going to be running long. I try to keep these under half an hour every episode. That's kind of my commitment to these episodes, is less than half an hour. So I better get back into it so that I can meet that commitment for this time. But so anyway, no mailbag this week, but I do have some good news. I just saved a bunch of money on my car insurance by switching. No, I'm just kidding. So closing thoughts today. What happened in the spiritual realm at your baptism? When you got saved, and hopefully we all know this, when you got saved, you accepted God's gift of salvation to enter heaven. That was the most important thing. Okay. That's your eternity. But whenever you get baptized, you also send a message to the spiritual realm. You tell the demons and the evil spirits, I am off limits. I now belong to Jesus. You probably didn't realize that you were doing that whenever you got baptized. You were probably told that it was a symbolic thing. And that's true. And that's all fine and good. But there is a spiritual effect as well. Your baptism told the evil spirits in the invisible realm that you have a new loyalty. Your ties to demons have been severed. So when the whole world was getting infected with these demonic creatures back, you know, in Enoch or back in Noah's day, really. The Lord washed the world in water with a flood, and he locked up those demons who started the problem. God washed the world to show the demons that he can give it a fresh start. And whenever we get baptized, it's doing the exact same thing. It tells the demons that God can wash us and give us a fresh start. Baptism doesn't literally wash our sins away, okay? It's accurate to say that it's symbolic, but it shows who we're loyal to. And who is it showing? The demons. Just like God washed the world with a flood to teach the spirits back then a lesson about what they had corrupted, God washed us with water to teach the spirits today a lesson about what they corrupted. Just a couple years ago, there were some missionaries who were visiting the church where I was serving at that time, and they told this story. They told about a woman who had this family that was really into witchcraft, and they talked to demons, they put curses on people, all that kind of stuff. But the woman in this story, she got saved, and the family didn't like that very much, and they just kept trying harder than ever to put curses on her because they really wanted to punish her for accepting Jesus. But then when this woman got baptized, the family got really frustrated, and they said to her, every time we try to put a curse on you, it washes off. Okay, what did 1 Peter 3 tell us? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we close down today, I want to conclude with this quote from Michael Heiser. He said, in effect, baptism in the New Testament theology is a loyalty oath, a public avowal of who is on the Lord's side in the cosmic war between good and evil. But in addition to that, it is also a visceral reminder to the defeated fallen angels. Every baptism is a reiteration of their doom in the wake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Early Christians understood the typology of this passage and its link back to the fallen angels of Genesis 6. Early baptismal formulas included a renunciation of Satan and his angels for this very reason. Baptism was, and still is, spiritual warfare. So when you got baptized, you didn't just get wet. Your baptism was spiritual warfare. And by the way, if you're a Christian who hasn't got baptized yet, get baptized. And God bless the ministry of Michael Heiser. I know this episode ran a little long today because I had this preamble about him and his effect on me, but I wanted to share that because I didn't come up with all these spiritual insights. I'm standing on the shoulders of Dr. Michael Heiser, and I just want to make that clear for anyone listening. If you want to hear more about him and his ministry, the stuff that he studied, I would recommend his book, The Unseen Realm. It's from Lexham Press Publishers. And I was very privileged to speak with Dr. Heiser for a radio interview back in 2015. I just remember being so fascinated by what he had to say. I had to go out and get his books, and I think I've read all his books. And I just truly believe that God divinely orchestrated back then that I would come across him and his work. And you know, God just has his way of bringing the right people into your orbit. God seems to get a kick out of putting weird people together. And so if you're listening to this podcast, then I believe God brought you here for some reason, and you might just be a little weird too. Hey, thanks for listening. God bless you for sticking around till the end, and we'll see you next time on Weird Stuff in the Bible.